Sunday night of the month. And our evening worship service will be at 5 p.m. instead of our regular service time of 6 p.m. Also, our young men will meet at 4:45 to practice reading scripture, praying, and leading singing before worship this evening. Everyone is welcome to come early to support and encourage our young men. Also tonight, our youth will have an event after church that will last until 8 o'clock p.m. There will be games and food for our young people, and all of our youth are invited. Don't get choked this morning. Parents, please make sure to sign up in the foyer if your son wants to participate this evening. There are copies of several scriptures if you would like to have them for tonight. If you have any questions, please see Winston Smith, and he'll be happy to help you. Today is the deadline for the collection of our items for Pineville. Ladies, if you wish to be on one. Goodness gracious. Ladies, if you wish to be on one of the food groups or shower groups, today is also the deadline. Our teen meals will also begin on Wednesday, October 13th, this Wednesday. They will begin eating at 6 p.m., so Monica said to be early. As always, we have a lengthy prayer list that will be on our television screens. Please refer to that list. We have many members and family and friends that are listed. We do have some updates. Grant Graves is a patient at Baptist East and is not doing well, so let's continue to remember him in our prayers. David Hobson had surgery on his foot on Thursday and all went well, and the doctor was very pleased with the results. Dustin McMillan also had a procedure done in Oxford on Thursday. That procedure also went well, and Dustin is at home recovering. We've also been asked to pray for Jerry Decanter, son of Ruth Decanter. He's on hospice and is at home. Also, Ken Miller, brother to Yvonne Gamblin, is in the ICU at Corinth with COVID. So let's continue to remember them. This morning, Ben Gillard will have our scripture reading. Ken Simpson will have our opening prayer. Ryan Simpson will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Now, would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Mo Grady leads us in our singing?
If you would, let's sing number 226. We'll sing all three verses of 226. Why did the Savior heavenly then come to earth below, when in his grace would not receive, because he loves me so? He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way, and why temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray, because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why fill the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Number 277. Let's sing all three verses of 277. Hide me, O my Savior, hide me in thy holy place. Resting there beneath thy glory, O let me see thy face. Hide me, O blessed Savior, hide me. When the storm is raging, or life's troubles seem like a double ocean's billows, oh, let me fly to thee. Hide me, oh, blessed Savior, hide me. When my heart is breaking with this wake of woe, when in tears I seek the comfort thou canst only bestow, hide me, O blessed Savior, hide me. Number 232. After this song, we have our scripture reading and prayer. Number 232. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Morning scripture here comes from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all, these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit,
singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God Father through him.
Pray with me. Father, we humble ourselves before thee at this time, understanding that you are the one true God, our creator, the giver of all blessings. We are thankful to be here for this Sunday morning worship. We're thankful for the Bible study we've had previously. We're thankful that we can come to thee in song and in prayer. We're thankful for King that's about to bring us a lesson from your word. We pray, Father, for those sick that were mentioned this morning, especially those that are in the hospital at this time. We're thankful for those that have been sick and are back home recovering. We pray that you will continue to bless them with improvement in their health. Father, we are grateful for this life that we have here, but we are mindful also of the life that we can have in the after a while with you. We pray that you will help our strength, help our faith to grow strong. We pray that you will forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 796. Sing the first and last verse of 796. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. When he leads our father on the way. When he leads our father, follow Jesus every day. Listen to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. When he leads our father all the way. When he leads our father, follow Jesus every day. Our invitation song will be number 67. Number 67, Brother King.
In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, he expresses to them how he prays for them. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruit or fruits of righteousness, which are through or come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then right at the end of the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 20, very close to the end of the letter, Paul expressed another prayer. When it's a prayer of praise, now unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's an emphasis upon the glory of God at the beginning of the letter, on which he focuses the minds of his fellow Christians in Philippi. And there it is again at the end of the letter. I want to speak to you this morning about the Christian's view of glory. And what we have to say will be based almost entirely on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul gives this word prominence in this letter. There are other key words in the letter that often receive more attention, such as the word rejoice or joy, or the word peace. But Paul uses the word glory about 9 times in this letter. In fact, he uses 2 different words. One word he uses 6 times, and the other word he uses 3 times, words in his native language, or the language of the New Testament. But in this combination of the usages of these 2 words, Paul has a lot to say to us, and far more than we'll be able to think about together this morning in this brief hour. But he has much to teach us about how a Christian ought to view things that are worthy of honor and what ought to be glorified. In chapter 3 and verse 19, he points out that there are those that have it all wrong. In fact, they have descended so low in their moral perception and their ways that they glory in their own shame. These are people that live by appetites that are sinful. Their desires are completely distorted from what they ought to be if they knew God and served God and loved God and the gospel. Their end is destruction. That's a lamentable thing to have to say about anybody. But as they pursue that path, they're headed toward ruin, says Paul. So they glory in their shame. And you and I don't have to think very much to recall instances in our own experience where we have seen or heard that very way of acting and advocating and speaking, that people would speak of things and celebrate things that the Bible views as wholly dishonorable. And yet they glory in these things and celebrate these things. And we should consider that, well, not only with concern for ourselves who understand this readily, and we're not confused by it, but we should look upon it with great concern for our children and grandchildren. I'm talking about those who are very young, who are growing up in a world of such confusion and distortion. And that ought to intensify our sense of responsibility to be the moral and spiritual guides that we ought to be for the sake of their lives, living in such a world that would glory in its shame and in shameful things. But we come back to the first chapter, and Paul is guiding Christians to think rightly throughout this little letter. We've given some attention to that in times past. Here's another word that Paul uses a lot in this letter, words that have to do with the mind and the understanding. What's in the hearts of Christians? How do they think about everything in life? And our minds ought to be guided by the influence of God's word, his gospel, his teaching. And this will lead us to think rightly about what ought to be glorified. So Paul speaks in this little prayer at the beginning of this letter, and he says, "This I pray." You see the point here that this is something that we ought to pray about? We ought to pray that in our lives and as a congregation, that we bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. That ought to be our supreme purpose. All of that we think and teach and all of our relations one with another and our work and life and fellowship together and our worship, everything that we are as individuals and as a congregation of people, should always tend toward the glory of God through Jesus Christ. This is something to pray about. It ought to be in our prayers. It ought to be in our public prayers. We ought to pray with such petitions that we would glorify God in all that we do. And then notice that it's a matter of growth. Paul here focuses upon love. I didn't know what Ben was going to read this morning, but he read a passage that focused upon the importance of love from Colossians 3. And Paul focuses our attention upon it here in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, in this prayer. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. He's talking about something that increases, about a matter of growth in the life of the church and in the lives of those who make up the church. And this ought to be a concern to us as individuals. Is my love increasing as God would have it to increase for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, so that I am fulfilling what Paul's here praying for through my own responsibility, the part that I can play in this? And are we growing as a congregation in this love that Paul is talking about, that it may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment? Notice the words of growth here. Growth in knowledge, growth in insight. One translation says depth of insight. And I think that well captures the idea. But this is a depth of insight that's not according to human opinion and judgment. It's according to the gospel, according to the truth that we learn from God. This is the knowledge Paul has in mind. So our love abounds yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And what follows from that? That we so speak and so live and relate to one another that we are a people that are blameless. We live by the highest standard, morally and spiritually. And where does that come from? Again, it comes from God, not from human judgment or opinion in these matters, but from God. What do we learn from the gospel about how Christians ought to live? And so we do not operate by the standard of the world, whatever standard that may be. It's many different standards in a confused world, but we operate by the standard of truth, the truths of the gospel, the teaching of Christ and his apostles. And if we do that, then we'll be blameless. We'll not do harm to one another morally and spiritually or religiously. We'll be a people sincere. This word sincere here means pure. And the kind of purity that Paul obviously has in mind here has to do with motives. And it's a reference to the genuineness of this love. There's no treachery in it, no deception, no hypocrisy. As Paul says in Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. So here he's praying for the Philippian saints. Your love may abound, you may grow, may increase in these ways. That would be a sign of good spiritual health in a congregation. And then Paul says, all of this is in view of the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. This too is a part of righteousness. Righteousness is not just refusing to do what's morally wrong. Righteousness includes this too, what Paul's praying for, this increase in love, abounding in knowledge and discernment, in care for one another, and an appreciation for one another that shows a watchfulness and a care for the well-being spiritually of God's people as we all move toward the day of Christ. And all of this, Paul says, is to move toward the glory and praise of God. I don't know how our minds could be raised to a higher level than where Paul places us through this prayer. Here's a Christian's view of glory. Now, a little later in this chapter, in verse 26, Paul is talking about his confidence there in verse 25 that he would continue to live. Even though he's in prison, he believes the outcome of this by God's blessings and purposes, according to his will, would be that Paul would be able to live at least a little longer. And that through living, he would be able to serve for the good of others. And that would mean also for the good of the congregation at Philippi. So having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you all for your furtherance or progress and joy in the faith. Or it could be joy of faith, because their faith in God and Christ ought to give them a sense of great joy as they live by faith in God and in the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say that your glorying, King James says rejoicing, that your glorying may abound in Christ Jesus and me through my presence with you again. Now here's that other word for glory that Paul uses in this letter sometimes, three times in fact. And the King James in every place translates it as rejoicing or joy, that you're glorying or you're rejoicing. And there's a close connection between those two meanings because of what the word basically means. He's talking about what you'd be proud of, what Christians should be proud of. a ground, a reason for boasting, glorying. And you mean that it's all right to have a pride or glory or both? Yes, it is, if it's about the right thing. If in the guidance of your children, according to God's will, you see them as they grow up and you hear them say things that shows a perception of what you've been trying to teach them, something that's an indication that their hearts are moving in the right direction toward God and Christ, how does that make you feel? Are you not proud of that? Being proud of it, does it not give you a reason to be happy? So this word basically means something that you would be proud of. And then, of course, that can lead to happiness. Hence the King James's translation of rejoicing. But the word basically means to glory in something. What you glory about. Remember how Paul said in Galatians 6, "Far be it for me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Galatians 6, 14. Paul, why would you glory in something that is the most dreadful, horrifying, lowest, abysmal experience that a human being can have, to be crucified? Because that's how it was looked upon in his world. And Paul's answer to that is obvious. Because Christ was there. And I'll glory in that, not just in crucifixion itself, that's not what Paul's talking about, but in his crucifixion, the cross of Christ. Because as he says at the beginning of that Galatian letter, that being there, he was doing what? He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Is it right to glory in that? Oh, yes, we better glory in that. In the cross of Christ, where he gave himself for our sins. An unbelieving world would not glory in such a thing. But here's a Christian's view of glory, guided by the gospel. And so Paul, in writing to the Philippians, would say, here is something that would just fill us with a good sense of pride and glory, a reason for it. But it's toward whom? God, who has sustained Paul's life and through Christ continue to use him in his service, and that would bring benefit to the church at Philippi. So the glory is not in human intelligence or wisdom or human effort or achievement. It's a glory in God who's made that possible, even as in the prayer this morning Ken led. We thank God that we could be here today, not boasting about ourselves. The glory in God has made that possible, that we can be here today. Then we come to chapter 2. And here Paul is talking about the career of Christ. Came down from heaven into this world. And how far down into this world did he come? All the way to the bottom. He who left the glory of heaven, he who himself is divine, came all the way down to be a human being and to live a life as a human being, as a servant to all other people, and to bring himself all the way down to die. And then Paul says, even the death upon a cross. Then Paul tells us what happened next. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you know that in this passage, and this passage actually begins in chapter 1, verse 27, goes all the way through chapter 2 and verse 18, that Paul is emphasizing Christian duty. Throughout this whole passage, he's talking about our duty not just as individual Christians, but even more so as members of the body of Christ, the church. He doesn't use that terminology here, but he's talking about a congregation and how we relate to one another throughout this whole passage. So we are to stand together in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. Our concern ought to be with one another and for helping one another, and we're to be of one mind, have one love, be a people truly united and humble and obedient. And then he gives us the example of Christ, who was that, humble to the will of God and obedient to God's will for our good. And now God has exalted him. And what is our duty toward him? To confess, to acknowledge his lordship. He is supreme Lord, and he must be that to me, to you, to every member of the church, and to the whole congregation. So we confess that, we acknowledge that. That's our allegiance. There is only one to whom we give that acknowledgement. Jesus Christ, and nobody else, is Lord. That had great significance to Christians living in a world ruled by Almighty Caesar, who wanted everybody to acknowledge him as Lord and even sometimes as God. Paul said, we make that confession of only one person, him who one day was hanged upon a cross and now is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, period. And we also observe our duty toward him of bowing the knee. Paul's not talking about the future, the judgment day here. He's talking about what should happen now. Every tongue to acknowledge him, every knee to bow to him. But if most of the world will not do that, will it not happen in the church? The bowing here has to do with submission of our hearts, our lives, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to obey him. And this, said Paul, if we will do this as Christians in our lives, if we will do this as a congregation, God is glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, God is glorified. Again, Paul's brought us up to the highest level of thought. This is how we ought to think about God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the church, and one another. Paul, thinking about this church and about the day of Christ, chapter 2, verse 16, says that I may have whereof to glory. Here's that word again that Paul uses three times in the letter, and the King James again translates rejoice, because there's a connection between what you're proud of and the happiness it gives you. But the word basically means something that would just fill you with a deep sense of satisfaction. And Paul's thinking about the day of Christ, what it would mean to him to be there that day and to see all those Philippian Christians. God had used him to accomplish a mission there. And God's work through their lives had continued. And when that day comes, there they are with Paul and with all the saints. Paul speaks of that briefly, but can we not capture the sense of that and how it would fill Paul's heart with great sense of glory? A deep sense of well-being that what God had planned and purposed has worked out just as he said it would, and all is right and will be right forever and ever. Well, I think we want to be a part of that, don't we? It means then we must live in view of that. That hope and that purpose must fill our hearts and guide our lives so that when that day comes, our expectation will be realized. And this is something to glory about. Paul's guiding us to think about real glory. So we come into chapter 3, and he says in chapter 3, verse 3, we glory in Christ Jesus. Again, this is that word that's so closely connected to the sense of happiness, of joy. We glory in Christ Jesus. Because of that, there are things we can give up. Because compared to Christ and what we have from him through the work of God, those things aren't that important. We can let go of them. As Paul goes on to say, howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. Do count them but garbage in comparison to Christ. So when we glory in Christ, that has a way of ordering our sense of values and priorities. There are a lot of good things that you and I want for our children, now our grandchildren. But a lot of those things just cannot compare with what Paul's talking about here. That's what we want most of all for our children and grandchildren. They know what Paul's talking about here, the glory in Christ. Then their hearts will be right. Their lives will be right. And they'll be able to see all other things as they ought to see them. When Paul speaks in chapter 3, verse 19, about those who glory in their shame, shameful things, shameful ways, shameful thoughts and purposes, he gives a contrast at the end of that chapter, just a few lines later, when he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. There are people who have set their hearts upon earthly things. They're so bound to this earth and the things of this earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion in you the body of our humiliation, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subject all things to himself. How do you know that's going to happen, Paul? Because Christ has the power to do it. Last enemy shall be abolished is death when he comes, and his people raised from the dead or transformed if they're still living in the world at this time. All of them being changed, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruption. And here Paul expresses it this way, we will share in the likeness of Christ's glorious body. Paul wants us to see the glory of that. And if we can see the glory of that and understand what he means there, then our hearts ought to be filled with a great desire for it, and that desire ought to guide the way we live as his people and as his church. Then in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul is talking with confidence about God's blessings for his people, and he encourages the saints at Philippi, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In glory here probably is to be used as an adverb meaning gloriously. When God gives, he gives gloriously. And God will supply all their needs. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. So God will supply what you need gloriously. And we ought to look upon all those gifts from God in Christ Jesus as glorious gifts. Now unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. His last prayer in this book. Again, focusing our attention on that which is the utmost of purpose and effort in this life, to glorify God. These were the saints at Philippi. These were people who heard the preaching of the gospel from Paul and his co-workers, people like Lydia and her household and the jailer and his family, who believing in Christ were baptized into Christ and were added to his people in that place. Paul writes this little letter to them to encourage them in the way of Christ, that they might be what they ought to be as Christians and be a congregation as God had in mind for them to be. If you've not yet responded to the gospel with that same faith and baptism, with a heart that turns toward God in repentance and confesses his Son, you can do so this morning. And if you would answer the call of this invitation song, you could come and say that you are ready to confess Christ and be baptized into him. If you're a child of God and needs the prayers of your fellow Christians, you too could answer this invitation as we stand and sing.
Years have spent in vanity and pride, caring not what was crucified. Knowing that it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was training, grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love and true salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Be seated, please. Before partaking of the Lord's Supper, let's sing the first and last verse of 728. 728.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain breathes to all a healing stream.
Last week, prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper, we discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how we are told that we are one body who come together to take the Lord's Supper. Preparing my thoughts this morning, I want to discuss something that King has already spoken about so eloquently this morning in his sermon. Something I think is very important as we continue to look at 1 Corinthians in regards to what the Lord's Supper means to us as Christians. And to begin, I want to repeat what a verse that King said this morning, a verse that's very special to me. It means a lot to all of us as Christians. That is Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. So the Bible says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And with that in mind, we'll also read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where Paul continues here discussing with the people in Corinth about the fact that they were living for themselves, some of them so much so that they'd rather be somebody who causes strife and division as opposed to people who come together as one. And Paul tells them in verse 26 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what the Lord's Supper should be for all of them. The Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We do not glorify or proclaim the fact that Jesus just lived in any normal body or lived the normal life in that physical embodiment. We glorify and proclaim the fact that Jesus came and lived his life in the body that we reflect on as we take of the bread for me and for you. And everything he did was wholly dedicated through that body for the will of God and for the hope that we have this morning in him, the fact that his perfect life gave us so much for the, through the forgiveness of our sins. With that being said, we'll now pray for the bread. Dear God, we thank you so much for the blessing of your Son. As we come together, as we always in the first day of the week, as we are commanded, we reflect on the body that he gave for us. The body that did the work that you wanted it to do, that has set an example for us to read about in the scriptures, that we can try to strive and reflect, dear God, through the strength that you give us through your word. We ask to take this bread at this time and do so in remembrance of that body and what it means to us as Christians. In your Son's name we do pray. Amen. Likewise, as you think about the body, we do not glorify or proclaim the fact that the blood of Jesus was just the blood that gave him life while he was on earth. Rather, it is the lifeblood for all of us, the blood that we come in contact with through baptism, the blood that washes our sins that were once as scarlet to be as white as snow. With that in our minds at this time, we'll now pray for the cup. Dear God, we are thankful that you loved us so much that you sent us your Son, that despite our shortcomings, despite our sins and our lives, that you gave us him as the perfect sacrifice, that he shed the blood on the cross for our sins, dear God. At this time, as you take this cup, we ask you just on remembrance of that, the fact that we have that forgiveness that is possible through your Son, that we never forget this, dear God, we live our lives constantly with this in our minds. All these things we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and at this time we will also pray for our offering. Let's pray. O most glorious and gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings of this life, as we've already thought about today, dear God, through your sermon, as we've already prayed for. We're thankful most of all for your Son, Jesus. With the blessing of your Son, dear God, you also give us so many physical blessings of this life, the roofs that we have over our head, the place that we're able to live, the things that we're able to purchase for ourselves, dear God, the things and the comforts that we have. We realize, dear God, that anything that is good comes from you. And with that in our hearts and our minds, dear God, we ask that this morning that we can give back in a way that's pleasing to you, that we give back with kind and giving hearts, dear God. We pray, dear God, that this money be used to benefit you and spread your gospel throughout all the world. In your Son's name we do pray. Amen.
Our closing song will be number 46. We'll be our closing song. If you're visiting with us, please come back and worship with us whenever you can. And King, we thank you for your lessons today. Let's stand and sing the first and last verse of number 46.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let the ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and believer. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Let's pray. We're thankful today, God, for this opportunity we've had. We're thankful for our classes this morning, for those who have taught, for every student, and now for the hour of worship we've been able to be together and to give you the best of our thoughts and concentration, focus on these songs of praise to you, expressing the love that we have in our hearts, the attention that we've given to reading of your word, and collectively as we've prayed to you, and we are now. And to hear a message from your word preached, we pray that we've let it penetrate our hearts, encourage us, and challenge us. We pray that we're good Bible students and we're away from this place, and we talk about it in our homes to our kids and to our friends, and we think about it when we're alone, and we think about how much you love us, all that you've given us, and how you continue to bless, and how you are working, and sometimes behind the scenes in our lives. We know you're alive, and we know you're helping us. We pray that we'll be faithful people. Our lives will be dedicated to giving honor and glory to you. We pray that we'll be the example that we should be when we leave this place. Bless all our efforts here at Beach Hill and those who lead us, those who shepherd the flock, our elders, those who preach to us, and those who teach in classes, and every member. Be with us as we leave this place and give us the courage and the attitude to be here tonight and to worship you again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.